First of all, I'd like to introduce you to a term. It's a word that you probably already know, but it's going to help set the stage for the rest of the sermon to follow. It's called limbo. Limbo is an uncertain period of awaiting a decision or a resolution. It's an intermediate state or condition. Who knows what this word's all about? Yep, I do. But first of all, I want to share with you a story. A few years ago, I was a fast food restaurant manager. And they were training me to become the store manager in this particular restaurant. But 6 months into the training, they decided that they would replace me and put someone else there instead. The new manager that took that position had it in for me. She hated me with an absolute passion. She wanted to do everything that she could to have me leave. She wanted me to quit under my own, you know, esteem. She was trying to force me out of that workplace. Management soon realized that they kind of made the wrong decision. The period of working under this manager was like torture. The emotional and the mental games that she would play and the abuse that I received from her was horrendous. But I endured through each shift, each management meeting. I still turned up. I still went to work. I still went and did the job that I was there to do. You know, I was the only manager in the store at the time that achieved the best drive-through times, the best customer service, the best food made. The crew loved working with me because I was fair, I valued them, and I didn't rubbish other people and the other managers behind their backs as they were to me. You know, I remained focused on the job that was at hand. The senior managers loved it because I was making them look good in the process too. You know, the customers, I used to have some customers come through, hear me on the drive-through intercom thing, and they would say, "Oh, I'm so glad you're on. At least I know my order's going to be right today." But still, my manager hated me, and probably even more so that I was probably performing better than what she was. You know, but this period of persecution that I was going through in this workplace was like walking through this time of limbo. You see, my aspirations for store management went out the window, and I concluded that I would remain an assistant manager working for this particular person. You know, my other fellow colleagues, my other management colleagues, didn't want me part of that management team. They wanted me out. And I lost my vision, my enthusiasm faded, and I didn't really know what to do. Then one day, this same evil lady comes up to me and says, "Adam, you know what? I admire you." Admire me? All I want to do is punch you in the face. I said, what do you mean? She said, "I admire the way that you've handled me treating you. There is no way I could have put up with what you've done to me." You know, it was then that I reassured her that I was never against her. It was then I reassured her that I wanted to work as part of the team and I wanted to be part of the team, but she wouldn't let me. Amazingly, from that moment on, her whole attitude had changed. You know, she started including me in everything. It was like this time of testing, you know, for her with me. But the next week, I quit. I decided to move on anyway. But it was incredible. You know, I do have in brackets here that I did take this up with management and they were trying to resolve this, but they found it just as hard to work with her as I did. You know, so there's a few other issues going on there, but it was just an example of like just going through that time of that hardship with no real reason. I still don't know. I still can't figure out what it was all about. Has anyone read this book, The Heavenly Man? Yeah. So Brother Yuen tells of both extreme persecution and miracles of deliverance, similar to those ones found in the Bible. Despite a life of poverty in China, he has spoken to thousands internationally with the gospel message. He is seen as a rebel among some of the Chinese for not joining the Chinese government-controlled Christian organizations. He was imprisoned and tortured by the government authorities. His book reports that he became a highly wanted man across many Chinese provinces. He was finally arrested and sentenced to many years in prison. However, Brother Yun continued his ministry while he was in prison, with more miraculous results. Many prisoners and even some prison officials became Christians as a result of his evangelizing. While he gained increasing favor from some officials, he also became an even greater target for more persecution. He was repeatedly beaten, tortured, and he became severely malnourished. Brother Yun writes about undertaking a total fast without food and water that went for 74 days. The details of what Brother Yun goes into about his torture is just horrifying. It's just amazing. It's so hard to imagine what he would have experienced or endured going through some of that stuff. So how did he endure through all this? What was his strength that kept him persevering? What was the source that he continued to draw from in spite of his opposing circumstances? So this morning, I want to pose a question to us all here this morning. Is it possible to experience a deeper sense of God's love through these times of limbo, through the times of pain, through the times of suffering that we go through in life? You know, the reason, the purpose, and the meaning of suffering is often found with the inability to explain why. Sometimes the reason why for things just doesn't exist. We can't put our finger on why things happen to us. We don't know where they come from, what their purpose is, but they just happen. You know, this question of God and evil and pain and suffering has perplexed many theologians, many academics, many communities and philosophers and people. And a whole academic stream of study is set to, you know, research into that area and understanding it. And it's called theodicy. But this morning, I'm not going to write a thesis or preach from an essay about theodicy. I'm sure some of you are going, whew. But I do want to look at what Paul says in Romans about pain and suffering and enduring through hard times. But before I get to the Apostle Paul, I want to go back 5,000 years ago. We go back to ancient Egypt. So I was inspired to look into the ancient Egyptian religion after Mel and I were in Sydney a few weeks back, and we decided to go to the Powerhouse Museum, and they were having this exhibition of the mummies and the ancient life, which is really cool. You see, religion guided every aspect of the Egyptian life. The Egyptian religion was based on polytheism, which means many gods or many forms of deities. There were in excess of 2,000 gods and goddesses. Some gods were worshipped through the whole country, such as the god Anum, who is the god of the air, the sky, and the sun, whereas others were worshipped in localized settings. This guy's name is Imhotep. He was an Egyptian god who was also a real person at one point. He was skilled in the areas of administration and royal enterprises. He was a priest, a writer, a doctor, and a founder of Egyptian studies of astronomy and architecture. He was associated with the god Thoth and became a patron of medicine and healing. Miraculous cures were attributed to this guy, and he was supposed to send sleep to those who were suffering or in pain. He was a physician for both gods and men. The ancient Egyptians held regular ceremonies and celebrations, and the archaeologists believe that these regular ceremonies were used as a way to actualize the gods that they believed in. So in other words, these ceremonies helped bring these gods to life. It was their way of getting to know them, to remember their names, who they were, what they were for, so they could put their faith in them. And especially around the issue of pain and suffering, every religion has tried to answer the question, what is it all about? Why was it? What is it for? And so the ancient Egyptians, prayed to these gods to help alleviate this pain and suffering. When they died, bodies were mummified and items were placed in the coffins with the body. These items were believed to help the dead navigate their way through the afterlife. They saw death as a transitional stage to a better life. This image here is a sacra beetle. It was buried in layers of bandages and was believed to protect the heart during the weighing of the heart ceremony. You know, the thing that struck me the most about the ancient Egyptian religion was the amount of faith that they had placed in objects. It was placed in treasures, it was placed in gold, it was placed in all these gods, and which were all mostly earthly. They were, in essence, abandoned by their own gods to find their way through life and the afterlife. Another religion that I'll look at is Buddhism. And I've looked at Buddhism to see how they understand pain and suffering and what their philosophy is about it. And they say that pain and suffering is a confused, negative mindset. Peace, happiness, and good fortune comes from a peaceful and positive state of mind. And we know that Buddhism teaches meditation as a method or the process of purging that negative mindset. Thus, we find Buddhism as a pursuit of perfection, a state of attainment that they are trying to achieve. So in order to find this place of enlightenment, you have to follow all these steps in order to get there. So it's based, your commitment, your success in it is based on your commitment to the whole process. See, the problem with both the promising of eternal life that we find in Egyptian religion and with Buddhism is that these promises and outcomes have been made by other people. These promises of such great outcomes have originated in the human being. And we know the condition of the human being. We are prideful, we're sinful, we're the fallen race, according to the Garden of Eden. But let's now look at Christianity. So where other religions are built from the ground up, Christianity is the complete opposite. You see, faith in God first originates in Christ. The promise and assurance of salvation originates in God. The receiving of forgiveness is found in Jesus. The command to love one another also comes from Him. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. Everything that is such as hope, faith, love, and all that is promised to us as believers can only originate in the one that has the power to bring it to life. In the book of Romans, Paul writes to these house churches. So at the time of Paul's writing of Romans, he's in Corinth. He's wanting to get to Rome to visit the Jewish and the Gentile Christians who are there. He's been wanting to go there for quite some time, but God keeps changing his plans and he keeps ending up somewhere else. But in this letter of Romans, Paul stresses the theological point to the Christian Jews that salvation and righteousness can only come from God. It can't come from anything else. You see, the Jews at the time were still practicing their circumcision, their reading of the Torah, reciting, committing it to memory. They were still engaging in all these religious ceremonies as a way of trying to be found righteous before God. And Paul's saying, no, you've got it wrong. It's not how we come to righteousness and faith through God. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on Him. So Paul shifts them, their focus, and he turns it to Abraham, and he says about Abraham that God came to Abraham and he gave Abraham a promise that he would become a father of many nations. His wife Sarah would bear a son. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God because Abraham was old and so was Sarah, and they both considered themselves as good as dead. Sarah's womb was old. Like, how could she possibly bear a child? It took years and years before they even saw a glimpse of these promises coming to life. But Abraham was persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised, and he didn't waver through unbelief, he didn't waver through doubt, but he just simply believes. But first of all, God had promised Abraham that he would become a father of many nations. He promises them a child. They have Isaac, and then God tells Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountains to sacrifice him. It says in Genesis 22:2, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the mountain, to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Wow, How hard would that have been for Abraham to have done that? Like this, God had promised him his son, he has the son. Now God says, now go sacrifice him. So Abraham takes him up to the mountain, believing and trusting that God's plan is greater than anything he can see with his own eyes. You see, the difference between Abraham's faith and the Egyptian faith and the Buddhist faith is where the promises come from. The promises that God gave Abraham first originated in God. The promise never became Abraham's goal. The promise didn't become his purpose. The promise didn't become something that he tried to achieve and bring to life himself, because Abraham knew that he couldn't do it. He just believed in the power of God. If God said that he would do it, then it would be done. Abraham had his eyes and his heart fixed on the promise maker, for he knew the promise maker is the promise keeper. We see here that Abraham introduces us to God's plan of faith. It's the plan of salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for us and all of creation. You see, first, there is a promise. Second, there is a time of waiting, maybe a bit long. And then third, there is that fulfillment. Has anyone heard of the term that the kingdom of God is now but not yet? Yeah? So this is what it kind of looks like. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, he was crucified, then he rose again, but he's also promised that he'll come back again. And so we have those two vertical lines, one representing Christ, the second one representing his return, and we are at some point in between there. Where we are, well, no one really knows. The Bible doesn't tell us when Christ is coming back, but we're given the promise that he will. In the meantime, before Christ was coming to that cross to be crucified, he said that he would give us the promised helper, who is the Holy Spirit. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit through this time. He's also promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He's also promised that he will give us the Holy Spirit, which he has. We're promised that we are counted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are counted righteous and justified when our faith is placed in him. And this is what makes Christianity stand out as a brighter star amongst all other religions and belief systems. That God is Emmanuel, God with us. He is near, he is close, he is within proximity, and there is no mountain too high or valley too low or water too deep that would ever separate us from the love of God. Through these times of limbo, we can experience the magnitude of God's love, but nothing can overpower it. Nothing can change it, nothing can destroy it, and nothing can diminish it. When we find ourselves in this time of waiting, where whether it's waiting for results from a doctor, waiting from relationships to be restored, waiting for that job, waiting for the tree, whatever that transition period you're in and find yourself in, or whether it's dealing with the pain or suffering, we can turn to the Bible for encouragement. The Bible's full of Psalms, it's full of Proverbs, it's full of passages that we can draw encouragement from. I'll read a few of them out. Proverbs 3, 5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Psalm 18, 12, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. And finally, John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that you, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If Abraham's heart was set on the things that God had promised, would he have been able to sacrifice his most loved son? Would he have become the father of many nations? Would Sarah have given birth to Isaac in old age? It was Abraham's hope in God that steadied and enabled him to stand and to be assured that God would bring about what he had promised. When our hearts focus on the promise maker, who is the promise keeper, it can be one of two things. One, when we find ourselves through these times of waiting and suffering and pain, that we can either unplug and pull away and seclude ourselves from everything else and become isolated and be all alone. Or we can plug back into God, we can plug into His presence and draw encouragement from Christ, who's also suffered from sin for us all. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, by plugging into Jesus through these times of limbo, it gives us the opportunity to experience the deepest sense of God's love in our lives. And it increases our capacity to love other people as we love them through what they're going through too. No other religion promises the same enriching experience. It's so enriching that Paul says that we can glory in our sufferings. You know, and it's through all this hard stuff that God perfects patient hope within us. Last week, Daryl preached about the potter and the clay, and the potter sits there with just a lump of nothing, fashions and fashions, and it spins and spins and spins. The piece of clay has no idea what's happening to it, but the potter does, and it spins as he molds and as he shapes. God's working patient hope in and through our lives. This morning, I'd like to finish with a poem. So one night, I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sands, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sands. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Let's pray. Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we walk through life, we experience great times of joy and happiness and great times of pain and sorrow. But you have promised that you would never leave us. And when we feel all alone, it's then that you're carrying us. It's there that you're closest to us. Lord, bring us into a deeper sense and awareness of your love and your presence. Increase our capacity to share your love with others who experience the same troubles. Thank you, Lord, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. So just as the music team come back up,